You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1, as you're turning there, the beautiful flowers here are in memory of Miss Vivian Adams, who passed away this week. Remember her legacy, particularly in music, that was such a blessing to so many. We're taking a break from Colossians. We're talking briefly about this theme of fearing the Lord. And last week we looked at the end of Proverbs. We talked about a woman who fears the Lord. This week, the beginning of Proverbs, where that theme comes up again. Proverbs is a part of the Bible that we commonly call the wisdom books of the Bible, beginning with Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And the author of this, or the compiler, I guess, of Proverbs, we are told in verse 1, was King Solomon. And you may remember from 1 Kings chapter 3, very unique a moment when God graciously offers to answer Solomon's prayer in a powerful way. And Solomon didn't ask for money, he didn't ask for fame, he didn't ask for power. Instead, he asked for wisdom. And the Lord blessed him and endowed him with extraordinary wisdom and understanding. And then the good news of that is that Solomon, in turn, shares that wisdom to us. And it's a great thing, as we've just sang about, that our God is for us, that our God does not leave us to ourselves and our own folly and our own sin to figure things out. He has given us His wisdom. He's given us His Word. He's given us Himself. And so here at the beginning of Proverbs, we have a bit of an introduction, kind of a prologue of sorts, in verses 1 through 6, but verse 7, we have what I think is the foundational verse of the whole book. It's kind of the theme or the foundation of it, and it is our text this morning. It's just one verse together, Proverbs 1, verse 7. Here's what it says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Lord, as we've just sung, we do need You. We need to hear from You, Your Word, and we pray today You'd give us ears to hear. As young Samuel prayed, speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening. We invite You and ask You that You would speak to us today. And Lord, use me as Your servant. I pray that You would increase and I would decrease and Your Word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Various internet sources estimate that an adult makes some 35,000 conscious decisions each day. That seems like a lot, sounds kind of absurd, but it's estimated that we make 226 decisions each day on food alone. According to Cornell. But as your level of responsibility and maturity, as you grow, there's a smorgasbord of choices that you're faced with. And I think about our graduates this morning. They've been on my mind and heart this week as I've prepared this, but all of the choices that they're facing, particularly this juncture in their life, what are they going to do this summer? Should they go to college? Should they pursue a trade? What kind of career do they want to have? Eventually, should I get married? Who should I marry? All those questions. And as you know, as you age and mature, those choices continue. You know, you have other, what job should I take? If you're married, should you have kids? How many kids? And then, wow, when that happens, the choices really come, right? The decisions come. Should I look for a different job? At this point. And then there's questions about money and finances and retirement and on they go. And the true that there are endless choices that are set before us throughout the course of our lives together. But amid these many different roads that could be taken, the wisdom books of the Bible help us to simplify things. It doesn't give us specific answers to these questions, but it gives us principles by which to process, by which to think, by which to make decisions. It gives us a framework that helps guide us. And the wisdom books uniquely, amidst all the choices that we face, they remind us there's really only two paths in life. Two worldviews that are vying for your attention. Two ways to live your life. Psalm chapter 1, for example, is presented to us as the way of the godly and the way of the ungodly. In Ecclesiastes, it's the vanity of earthly things versus eternal things. Here in Proverbs, it's the way of the wise versus the way of the fool. We could even extend that out to the Gospels. Matthew 7, Jesus said, it's the narrow gate or the broad way that leads to destruction. And if you stop and think about your life and the decisions that you're faced with in life, it really brings a ton of clarity and conviction to the choices that are before you, if you can think of them in this particular light. And so, graduates, my prayer for you this morning, and has been this week, is that the Lord would open your ears to hear this word today, and that this word would forever set the course and direction for your life. Many choices you'll face, many decisions in the next few years with many consequences that come about. But there's a foundational principle here that will help you, that will guide you if you will hear it. Someone said this whole book is summed up in this one verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's think about it for a moment, phrase by phrase. Let's first think about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. This is a massive theme in the Bible, somewhere between 150 and 175 explicit references to fearing God. And if you add in some of the more implicit ones, or inferred rather, or illustrated, it's even more than that. This topic, this theme of fear of the Lord is mentioned 18 times in Proverbs. And the message seems to be that to live wisely, you need to fear the Lord. That seems like such a strange way, strange place to begin, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Don't we have enough to be afraid of today? Michael Reeves, in his little book, What Does It Mean to Fear the Lord, writes this: from Twitter to television, we fret about global terrorism, extreme weather, political turmoil. Our lives are filled with still more sources of anxiety. Ironically, he writes, it begins with breakfast. What in the world are we supposed to eat? Eggs are good for you, eggs are bad for you. Coffee's good for you, coffee's bad for you. Pop-Tarts are awesome, undoubtedly, right? The point is, there's a lot of uncertainty and fear in the world. And I think you would agree that we are increasingly an anxious and uncertain culture. And I think Reeves is right when he says the reason we are becoming more and more fearful and paralyzed in our choices is because our culture has lost God as the primary object of our fear. Simply put, we don't fear the Lord, and thus we fear nearly everything. Now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Isn't fear something that Christ has come to rescue us from? Yes, verse John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, that perfect love casts out fear. And what about the most frequent command of Scripture? You know what the most frequent command of Scripture is? Do not be afraid. But then there's verses like these in Proverbs 1:7, and many of them that exhort us to fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I asked Clay this morning to make sure he included Amazing Grace, in part because of the lyric in that great hymn, and I'm sure you know this, "'Twas grace that taught our hearts to fear, and grace my fears relieved." It's a great line from John Newton, the author of that hymn, but he's reminding us there are two aspects of fear, at least in these general terms. There's a negative side, if you will, maybe a dangerous side of the fear of the Lord. That is that when people encountered God in the Bible, you read these stories, and they encountered one of his angels, for example, they were rightly afraid for their lives. God is a holy God. We are a sinful people deserving of his wrath. God is all-powerful, able to create life and even end life. In fact, Jesus taught us this. Luke 12, he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell." Jesus says, "Yes, I tell you, fear him, fear God." God has the power after your bodily death, Jesus says, to destroy your soul in hell. Fear him. This is the root problem that an unsaved person is thinking about. Paul wrote in Romans 3:18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." The unregenerate person doesn't consider God to be this kind of threat to them. They don't think that their sin is all that serious. They don't worry about eternity. They don't think about judgment that is coming. They have no fear of God, and they live as though they have no fear of God. But can I tell you today in love that if you don't know Christ and you're not walking in a relationship with him, you have every reason to be terrified this morning. But that's not some manipulation or drama. That's just the truth of what the Bible says. You're in danger of spending an eternity in the lake of fire, Revelation 14 says, where there's no rest, no comfort, day or night, for all of eternity. Shouldn't we not fear if we're unsaved? So the negative side of fearing the Lord is fearing his judgment because of sins. But the positive side of fear is what Newton, I think he captures it so brilliantly when he says, "'Twas grace has taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." When a person is saved by grace through Jesus Christ, his fear of punishment from God is gone. Isn't that amazing grace? It's gone. "Grace, my fears relieved," he says. This is what's so amazing about it. The perfect love of God for me in Christ has cast out their fear. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But there's still fear. He says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." In the new covenant brought about by Christ, God says in Jeremiah chapter 32, he says, I'll make with them an everlasting covenant that I'll not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me into their hearts, that they may not turn from me. One of the gifts of grace, the gifts of the Spirit living in you, according to the Scripture, is the fear of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah will clarify that one chapter later, chapter 33, verse 9. It's not a fear of punishment. He says, "They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it," God says. Notice God's people fear and tremble not because of punishment anymore, but because precisely all of the good that God has done for us. This fear of God is a way of expressing the intensity of our love for God, our gratitude for God, that He has done us this kind of good. He saved us from our sins. We could use other words in place of fear there. We could talk about awe, A-W-E. We could talk about respect or reverence, or we could use words like submission or dependence or worship. I mean, it's difficult to find the right word because there's still this healthy fear of sin in our lives. There's still a healthy fear of the discipline the Lord sometimes brings into our lives because of our stubbornness in sin. And there's still a sense in which God is a holy judge and He'll execute His judgments both in this life and the next. And so fear is the word that we use. Maybe a good diagnostic question for us today is, do you recognize who God is? You understand who we're talking about here? This holy, infinite, majestic, mighty, eternal Creator, our Judge, one who demands our worship, our love, our trust, our complete submission to His authority. He is righteous, He is holy, He is a consuming fire, the Bible says. I think you can see why Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning. And by beginning, he doesn't just mean, I think, that it's the starting point for wisdom in your life, but that this is the controlling principle of wisdom for all of your life. This very truth, the fear of the Lord. Listen to how he put it a few chapters later, chapter 9, verse 10. He said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Knowing God, fearing the Lord, is the first thought that makes all other thoughts fall into place. You get this thought wrong, you get it all wrong. You miss it here at this starting place, the whole course of your life will be set adrift. If you don't have a right view of God, you won't live rightly for God. If you don't know Him, you won't know how to live this life that he calls us to live. Dan Dumas has written an excellent little book, very applicable for graduates, called Live Smart. One part in the book, he says, if you have a high view of God, that is, in other words, you acknowledge Him, you've come to trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, you fear Him with awe and submission and worship. If you have a high view of God, you will live with high moral standards. If you have a low view of God or no view of God, you will live with low or no moral standards. You get that, don't you? If you fear God, it affects every decision that you make, every choice that is before you. Your decisions will drive you to the Word of God to hear what God says about it because He's the one that matters. Your choices will drive you to prayer, to look to God, to depend on Him for help and guidance. If you fear the Lord, your desire will be to please Him, to glorify Him in all that you do, grateful for the salvation that He's given you. If you fear God, you will be conscious of the fact that God is not just watching you, but that He is with you. Always. A holy God is with you when you're alone. He sees you. He knows you. He knows what you do in secret. He knows what you do when no one else is around. He knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows where the true love of your life, your worship, really lies in this life. He knows whether you mean it or not. He knows. He's not fooled by any pretense that might fool other people. Such knowledge of this God impacts everything that you do. Someone said this, wherever God is feared, sin is also feared. If you don't fear sin, it's because you don't fear God. Show me a holy person, I'll show you a person who hates sin and fears God. Show me a person who tolerates sin, and I'll show you a person who doesn't have any respect for God. It's by God's grace that you come to know the Holy One who is Christ, and then the fear of the Lord will affect all that you do. It'll be a controlling principle for your life. This is one of the reasons I preach as I do. Why don't you give more life application? Why don't you give more practical points? And it's precisely because the most practical, life-changing truth that I can give to you is the reality of God. There's nothing more practical in your life than this. I want you to know this great God and to fear Him and to love Him with all of your heart, because ultimately that will apply to everything that you do in life. Do you know Him? Do you fear Him this morning? Well, there's another half of the verse, and it really highlights the other path that is available to you, and we might call this the pathology of a fool. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here's the second half. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools. We all have a sense of what a fool is, don't we? Anybody in here ever been foolish? Not telling the truth. Someone who has without knowledge, without responsibility, without wisdom, without guidance, somebody left to themselves in the folly of their own mind. But notice the biblical definition. It's not just someone who lacks wisdom, but someone who despises wisdom. Despise it. If fearing God and knowing God is the beginning of wisdom, the fool is not just despising wisdom, he is despising God. This is someone living their life as if there is no God. That's the definition of a fool. According to Psalm 14, verse 1, it says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. A fool says that. A fool is someone who rejects God. It might not be outward. It might be an attitude of the heart, he says. The fool says in his heart. But make no mistakes, it comes out in their life. Choose a way of life that ignores God and His Word, that pays no attention to sin, you will be a fool. Romans 1:18, I think, is a commentary on this. A fool is somebody who looks around at the world and creation, can plainly see the attributes of our great God and Creator. Romans 1:20 says, for this invisible attributes, His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. But notice, the fool looks at that and refuses to acknowledge God. Verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became what? Fools. Notice, it's not because of some intellectual or rational conclusion. Psalm 14:1, again, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He goes on to say, they are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there's none who does good. Here's the issue of foolishness in our hearts. Sinners don't want God because they don't want a judge. They don't want accountability. They don't want an evaluation of their behavior. They don't want someone telling them right and wrong. They don't want somebody defining truth and for them. And so they reject God. They despise wisdom. This is a statement about human depravity. This is the pathology of a fool. He despises God. It's so universal. Paul quotes Psalm 14 in Romans chapter 3, when he says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one." He gets to verse 18. "There's no fear of God before their eyes." And this is the picture. If you did a study of Proverbs on the fool, this is the kinds of things you're going to see. Is someone who rejects God in favor of his own sin. Fools hate knowledge. Fools find no pleasure in understanding. Fools enjoy wicked schemes. Fools proclaim foolishness. Fools spurn their parents' instruction. Fools speak perversity. Fools are quick-tempered. Fools get in trouble with proud speech. Fools mock at sin. Fools are deceitful. They bring grief to their parents. They commit sexual immorality. And Proverbs 10:21 says that fools die for a lack of sin. It doesn't matter how many degrees that you earn or how much money that you make. If you reject Christ and the gospel, you are a fool, the Bible says. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, ship of fools. It appears to have come from a famous painting around the year 1500, and it shows 10 people aboard this little small ship, and there's two others swimming around the ship, and it is a ship that is without a captain. And everyone on board and overboard, they're busy in the picture, in the painting, they're drinking, they're feasting, they're flirting, they're doing all these things, and they have no idea of where the waves are just pushing them to. They're fools because they're enjoying all of these sinful pleasures of the world without thinking about where it leads. At the top of the mast of the ship, there's this bundle of carrots. There's a guy climbing up to get one of those. But at the very top of those, there's a human skull on the top of the mast. It's kind of the 13th head in the painting, and you might say it's really unlucky in every way, but those 12 fools who think all is right in the world are sailing to their demise. The only pilot on board, the only figure that is leading the way, is death. And that is the pathology of a fool, isn't it? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise God. They go their own way. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." If you're on board the ship of fools, don't be fooled into thinking that just because there's no pilot, or you think you're your own pilot, that there's going to be no destination. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the end of the fool is destruction and death. Just a few verses. Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short." Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm." Proverbs 22:4, "The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord, the reward of that is riches and honor and life." This is why I think, church, you will agree with this, that the testimony of so many of us is with Paul in Titus 3, because here's what he wrote. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." Aren't you thankful for that, church? He saved us out of our foolishness. He saved us from our sin. He saved us by His amazing grace. He saved us from His own wrath. Out of His loving kindness and goodness, it says, our Savior appeared. I couldn't help but think about that phrase, the goodness and kindness of Jesus when he appeared. My mind went to a couple of stories in the Gospels. I'll close with them. I first thought about 12 other men on a boat in the Gospel of Matthew. You remember that? Kind of a ship of fools of a different sort. When Jesus came to them walking on the sea, they were in this great storm, and he came to them and they were terrified. They said, "It's a ghost." And Jesus said, "It is I." And you remember he got into the boat and calmed the sea. And they worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Amen. We have such a loving and kind Savior that he would come to us. The second story I thought about was Jesus hanging on the cross between two thieves. You remember one of those thieves was mocking Jesus. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But the other thief spoke to the mocking thief, and he says to him, "Don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve for our sins. But this man," pointing to Jesus, "he's sinless. He's the Son of God." And he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And with such loving kindness, Jesus says to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What a merciful Savior we have. Amen? A merciful Savior. The great news is that Jesus still comes to fools today, doesn't he? And when everything in you should be afraid of God because of your sins, and you're thumbing your nose and wanting to run from him, our beautiful Savior says, "No, come to me. Let me in the boat of your life. Let me in your life." He invites us to turn from our sin and to trust him. And he gives us forgiveness and everlasting life. There's nothing greater than that in all the world. The fear of the Lord really is the beginning of knowledge. And it really is true. Only fools despise wisdom and instruction. Which way will you choose? Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word today, this brief verse in Proverbs, but Lord, packed with so much truth. We thank you, as we've already sung, that grace has taught our hearts to fear, and grace our fears relieve. Lord, help us to understand this great theme and principle of the Scripture, that we need to fear you. If there's someone that doesn't know you today, I pray that, Lord, you would open their eyes to see the path that they are on, that it leads to destruction. But Lord, may they also see the narrow gate, who is Christ, and enter through that gate with repentance and trust and find eternal life. Lord, for those of us who have, we rejoice today and we ask that you would help us, Lord, as we're facing all kinds of decisions every day, but to live with the fear of the Lord in our hearts. Out of love and reverence, let us worship you and follow you and obey you and trust you, Lord, as our great, loving, and kind Savior. Do that work in our hearts. Continue to do that work in our hearts until we meet you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.